All right, so we're just going to open up your Bibles to Amos chapter 8, and then we're going to read it. If you remember, if you remember what's going on with Amos and the time of Amos, you remember that Israel is split. We've got Israel in the north section. We've got Judah in the south. Both of them are unfortunately not really listening to the Lord. They're not paying attention to the Lord. God keeps reminding them. It's a very prosperous time for both these places, for Israel and for Judah. And they're going through all the religious motions. It would be like us. We're coming to church. We're going to youth group. We're going attending Christian schools. We're listening to Christian music. We're saying hallelujah, praise God, amen. And then we go and we live a life where we're cheating in our businesses, or we're lying to our neighbors, or we're taking advantage of people, or we're living the opposite kind of life. And that's the kind of people, that's what was happening back in the day. It was a terrible time. And God kept warning them, hey, you guys are honoring me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And he's like, you guys got to get it right, or judgment is coming, and judgment is coming, and judgment is coming. And you remember, they're not listening at all. In fact, the prophet Amos was going around. He's speaking the word to people. And in fact, the opposite is happening. He's being persecuted. If you remember from last week, the priest, the high priest up in Bethel, they're like, hey, get out of here. We don't want to hear these words of the Lord here. Go preach down there in Judah. We don't want to hear it anymore. Get out of our country. In fact, he told the king, hey, this guy Amos, he's trying to start an insurrection against the king, against all Israel by his words. And of course, he wasn't doing that at all, was he? He was just speaking what God gave him. God's like, hey, Amos said, hey, you can say whatever you want. You can stir up trouble for me. You can hate my words. He's like, but honestly, I was just a shepherd. I was a tender of sycamore trees. And the Lord told me to go and prophesy. And so what else can I do? I'm going to go and prophesy. And so that's what's happened. So I'm going to read Amos chapter 8. And this is what it says, okay? It says, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me, starting in verse 1. If you remember, he's showing visions. He showed me a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Verse 3 continues, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in my temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies will be flung everywhere. Silence. Verse 4 says, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, and when so that we can sell more grain? And when will the Sabbath end that we can market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy with a pair of sandals, even selling the sweepings with the meat, with the wheat. He goes on to say in verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land, God bless you, will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down and the noon, at noon, and darken in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloths and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, at the end of it like a bitter day. Verse 11 and the following verses close us off with the chapter. It says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from the north to the east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of that thirst. they who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. So those are some heavy words and some heavy visions of prophecy. And we'll see. Is something happening? Oh, I'm sorry. Nothing was on this screen. Something's happening on this screen. Okay, good. All right. Hey, I can live with that. That's okay. I can live with this. So he starts us off when he's like, he sees this vision of this basket of ripe fruit. And if you remember from last week, these prophecies of Amos, right, conclude with five visions of judgment, and it's not pretty. We went over three of them last week. Last week we saw the vision of locusts coming in and decimating everything. And you remember Amos is like, oh Lord, please don't send that judgment, please. I know we deserve it, but not that one. And the Lord relented. And then he saw a vision of fire and the place getting burned to the ground. And he's like, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, please, not that one either. We deserve it, I get it, but just not that one. And so the last vision, if you remember, was a plumb line. And he's like, listen, my people are not measuring up. They're being built crooked. They're not on a solid foundation. And when they crash, they're taking out lots of people. And so it has to be destroyed. And so now this week is the vision of the ripe fruit, and next week will be the vision of the ruined temple. But so right now we see this vision of ripe fruit. And again, it says, he showed me. So this isn't something that he saw. This is something, all right, that he heard. This was something that he saw. So this is a vision, probably both seeing and hearing. But this is a vision God gave him. And again, that's will never contradict God's word, but that still can happen today. So be open for those things. Be expectant. Ask God to show you, to speak to you. And so these prophetic words we talked about last week, ends with this vision and saying, hey, this fruit, this basket of fruit, what is this, Lord? It's really ripe fruit. And that word in Hebrew is kaidis, and it means end fruit. Or some of your translations might even say summer fruit. It's the fruit that you would take at the last bit of harvest, right before everything rots. We have this little bowl we get bananas in, we put fruit in, and what happens is everybody eats all the bananas until there's the last little bit. And they're super, super ripe. And the goal is to get it right before that next day, because you know that they all turn sort of black and gross and mushy. Somebody's going to say, I like that. Okay. But anyway, basically we have to throw them out. And so what God is saying here is like, listen, he's saying, you know what? This is my people. They're right at the cusp of rotting, where you're going to have to be destroyed. They're going to have to be thrown out, and they're still not listening. Now, Amos was faithful, bringing God's word to the people, and I love that about him. And he's so good about that. But sadly, most of the people and most of the leaders persecuted him for living a life for God. And here's the bottom line, and the longer I walk this walk, the more I find this to be true, and I selfishly I wish it wasn't, but if you really love the Lord, and you really love others, I would have thought that everybody would really be kind to you, and love you, and thank you, but can I tell you what? The enemy works in people's minds and hearts, and they hate you for it. Just like that priest, right, that threw our prophet Amos last week. Get out of here. We don't want to hear those words anymore. We don't like you, and you're trying to cause corruption. You're trying to usurp the king, and what? Now there's a bounty on his head, and people will hate you. In fact, that's what God's word says. I mean, if you remember, that's what happened. Look, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. That wasn't true, but that was what was being said about him. And so even the priest, again, get out of here. Don't prophesy anymore. We don't want to hear this stuff about God. We don't want to hear his word. Tell us pleasant things. That's what was going on. But in Matthew 10:22, this is a doozy. It says, look, if you're really living for the Lord, you will be hated by everyone because of me, Jesus said. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So that tells me, right, that whether people love me or hate me, and whether people love you or hate you, your job is to be faithful to live for the Lord. People are going to like it, some people, and some people are going to hate you. But you have to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Because if you do what you do to please people, can I tell you what? You're going to be incredibly disappointed. I have found that they will love the snot out of you 1 minute and hate your guts a few years later. You just, God bless them. I'm going to keep following the Lord. Does that make sense, everybody? It's true. If you don't believe me, you can ask Lester Begge. It's a true thing. In fact, 2 Timothy says, this is, think about this. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and everyone includes how many people? Thank you so much. Who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So here's a good question to ask yourself. And I don't know if it's at work, at school, or friends, or sometimes even within our own families. But if you're not being persecuted at all, ever, you might want to ask yourself why that is. Now, maybe you're getting a little reprieve from the Lord, and you know what? That's okay. But could it also be that maybe I'm not really being the light that I should be? I'm not attacking anybody, but we have to make sure that we're shining. We're supposed to be a city on a hill, right? A light shining in the darkness for other people to see, right? So we have to make sure that we're actually doing that. And if we are, realize that we're going to get persecuted in some way. It comes with the job, right? But Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. He said, you're blessed. It means recipient of God's divine favor are those who are persecuted for my sake or for righteousness' sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. So again, we have to keep our eyes fixed on not on what is seen, but what is unseen, on the prize, on the goal, right? When we get to heaven. It's, these people that Amos was speaking to, they didn't want to be confronted with the word of God, as it left a bad taste in their mouth, right? They didn't have an appetite for it. Rather, they wanted to continue kind of empty religious activity, being told what they wanted to hear. Now, I'm going to stand. Oh, I shouldn't do this. But here's the deal. This is so true today, right? If most people are looking for churches, can I tell you what, I hate to say this, the main thing, whether you're here, if I keel over tomorrow, you move to Toledo, whatever, the main thing is, whatever you go, is the word being taught right? Does it have the right heart? Are you being given the meat of the... That's the most important thing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Romans 12 says that the word of God transforms our mind, right? It's a supernatural thing. It'll never be transformed. Now, you could go for other reasons. I want to go here because they have a nice playground. They have a great coffee bar. They have lots of activities. And none of those things are bad. But the main thing should be the word of God. It says in the latter days, right, that the time is coming, and I think is here, when people will no longer listen to sound doctrine and wholesome teaching. It won't be the main thing. It's not going to be important. You're here because it is important. It says they'll follow their own desires. Well, I just think we need this. Oh, I just feel we need that, right? They'll follow their own desires, not what God desires, and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. It's easy. You can make a super popular church this way. Just give the encouraging things, right? Everybody here, if you've listened through this, especially like last week, but if you listen to each teaching, you've been challenged. The fact that you're still here says something about you, right? But then, like now, people want to hear what they want to hear. Tell us pleasant things, right? So the question for you and for me is this. You know, they didn't want to hear God's, it left a bad taste in their mouth, right? So the question for us is, how does God's word taste to me? Now, I can't answer that question for you. You have to answer it. It could hurt. This is the best way to put it. Being a 70s and 80s boy, we grew up on this. I don't even know if this is still available. Okay. It's Grape Nuts. So if you were a healthy, my mom was a healthy person. You know, I wanted to get the Cookie Crisp cereal. Do anybody remember that Cookie Crisp? It was just like eating cookies for breakfast. It's terrible. But anyway, so some people can look at the word like this. Okay, it's got power and nutrition, but I hate it. Grape Nuts, to me, let me just tell you, if you go outside and grab a handful of gravel, put it in a bowl. Right? And you add some milk, you just take a bite, that's pretty much the same as eating Grape Nuts. Same taste, same texture. Now, if you don't feel that way, it's, but for me, that's what it's like. It's like, I'll eat it because it's power-packed nutrition, but it's just terrible. And some people look at the Word of God that way. I'll go and listen to Pastor D. I know I'm supposed to. I'll listen to Jason at the Young Adult Bible Study. I don't really want to do it. Right? How does God's word taste to you? Is it taste like Grape Nuts, or maybe another one, since I don't want to offend anybody? Shredded wheat is another one. Might as well, without the sugar, it's like eating cardboard or something. It's terrible. Might as well just chew on paper. Anyway. So does God's word taste like Grape Nuts? Is that your mindset? Because if it is, you need to change your heart and mindset. Look, it says in Peter that he's given us the words of eternal life. It says that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And you know where it's packed? Right here. And it's not Grape Nuts. Sometimes it's more difficult than others, right? But listen, it's for your good. You know, I'll let you say, you have that analogy. I don't know where the mic is, but Pastor Gary's online. But Psalm 119 says this. This is how we need to see God's words, because this is how it is. Okay? And if your thinking is wrong, ask God to change your thinking. Yeah. Get into the word. The enemy wants to keep you from that. But I love this picture, right? If you notice the honey in this part of the Bible, and Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, right? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Listen, these words are going to strengthen you. People are sometimes just jerky. Circumstances are sometimes poop. God's word will give you strength when you need it. He'll give you encouragement when you'll need it. And you know the wonderful thing about God? He'll even give you correction and rebuke when you need it, but it's actually for your good. It's all sweet, like honey from the comb, right? Back when I was younger, I used to drink. I was a fat kid. And so, it's true. No, I was going to make a little joke, and Lord said, don't do that. So, but I would drink sodas, Pepsis, and they used to come in glass bottles, remember, like back in the Stone Age? And I would literally, the big bottles, I would drink tons of them every day, just tons. It's like liquid, no wonder I was like so fat. Anyway, I would drink tons of them, and for me, a cup of water tasted so disgusting. Because I was so used to drinking, right? When in actuality, now that I'm older, once in a while I have a soda, but most of the time it's either my buy a drink, which is coconut water, or I'll drink water. And it's so good and it's so refreshing. It's just we've been accustomed to think of it like Grape Nuts instead of what it actually is. Does that make sense, everyone? Right? So ask God, change my perspective. And it'll start by reading. Pick a New Testament book. Just start reading a chapter a day. Ask the Lord to speak to you, right? Or start in Proverbs, something like that. If you have to start in the Old Testament, go through it, right? So they didn't want to be confronted with the word, but it was done anyway, right? And so God is using this ripe fruit basket, these common objects, right, as spiritual truths. If you remember, he does that throughout the scriptures. The seed in the parable of the sower is the word of God, right? Or the clay pot in Jeremiah chapter 18, when he's the potter, we're the clay, and he's molding it. So he uses these objects. He's like, you're that clay. I'm molding you. And here, that summer ripe fruit, right, it just means right before it rots. Gross. Okay, it goes on to say in Amos chapter 8, verse 3, it goes on to say, actually, I'm going to use it in the New Living Translation because I like it says it a little bit better. It says, in that day, the singing in the temple will turn to wailing. Dead bodies will be scattered everywhere. They will be carried out of the city in silence. And that's what's going to happen. The Assyrians, the Ninevites are going to come down, right, and they're going to decimate all of Israel, all the people down here. And he's telling them over and over, and they're like, whatever, we're good, God loves us, right? And they would not listen. They would not stop their sin, right? And so, sadly, the nation of Israel is going to finally reap what they've sown. And God can't be mocked, right? He had given them so much. They were prosperous. They had their country. They were doing well. His word was readily available to them. He was patient with them. He was warning them. And again and again. And I've watched this. I've watched God do this sometimes with me. And I don't know if he's doing it with you, but maybe he's warning you about some things. Maybe he's reminding you about some things. Don't put it off. Don't, whatever, get out of here. I'll listen to it another time. Go back to you listen, you receive, realizing that it's sweet and God has a blessing in store for you for obeying the word. And these folks honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from them. And there comes a time, listen, when the long suffering of God is finally going to come to an end, right? And judgment is spoken, like right here. And we shouldn't presume on God's grace, but we should seek him while there's still time. Oh, and I'm so sorry. Now I remember, Natalie. Yeah.
No, I just, you know, I remember eating grape nuts when I was little, but you know what? So fascinating that it would all go to the bottom. So on top, you just saw the milk.
That is true.
And that's what the word is. If we're looking at it, we don't think, you know, but once you dig in, what's under there? And then the longer it would soak in it, right? It absorbed it.
Yeah.
So the longer we soak in the word, you may if you're going to approach
it that
way.
Since you're going to go with that analogy, let me give you one more. And, you know, if you put honey in there. Huh? Sprinkle a little honey with everything. Yes, sir. Good word. Thank you, Nat.
You know, I do want to also add to that the fact that the Lord used honey as an example wasn't just that the fact that it was something that tasted good. It's also scientifically proven that honey has many purposes that include that are beneficial. One of them is healing wounds. Another one is an antitoxin, and another is a substitute for sugars. So what we must understand is that there is more to understanding why he used honey, because it's not only something that's sweet, but it's also something that can restore wounds. It's something that can repair us, something that can
and repel toxins.
Exactly.
Interesting. Oh, that's really great. That's great. Go ahead. Yes, Don. Good word. Yep, God's word, right? Never returns void and never spoils. That's right. Good word. Now listen, some people may be like, but you don't understand, Pastor. I'm going off. I'm doing my drinking. I'm doing my whatever. I'm not listening to the word. I'm still continuing in my anger. So whatever it is, I'm just, God's too far. And this scripture picture just reminds us, right? Where it says, objects in the mirror may be closer than they appear. Listen, you're never too far from God. You can always turn around. He is patient, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's our God, right? He does say he's going to punish the wicked, but that's the last thing he wants to do. His goal is for you to repent. And so remember, you can turn to God. I think of the prodigal son who basically said, hey, Dad, wish you were dead. I'm going to take half of your money now and blow it on partying. and then he comes back. The dad could have been like, don't even talk to me, you jerky son. You took half of what I had. No, he didn't do that at all. Do you remember what happened with the dad? He ran to the son who was coming back begging for forgiveness. And they killed the fatted calf and they had a celebration. That's our God. Does that make sense? So turn around, repent, change. And here's the thing. The Bible says, and this is in Isaiah 55:6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because they may become at a time where you might be looking for him and it'll be too late. So listen, turn around now. Call on him while he's near. Does that make sense? Okay? All right, good. I love what this says. This is Isaiah also. It says, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God and he will forgive generously. That's our God. It goes on to say in Amos chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, ye hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so we can sell more grain? When will the Sabbath end that we can market more wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales. And this is the sad thing, right? God's people thought that since they were participating in church, they were giving, they were doing whatever they're supposed to be doing, right? That would God would excuse their greed, their injustice, their dishonesty, their sin. And that wasn't the case, right? The two main commands of the Lord, Jesus told us, was this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And what was the second? To love others. Now, can I be honest with you? I've walked this earth, let me rephrase this, for a few years. And I can tell you, sometimes the loving others part ain't so easy. Yeah, but that's correct. Bible says, tells us even to love your enemies. How can we do that? Naturally, we cannot. I have to ask the Lord, fill me with your spirit. Help me to love others. I have to make a sacrifice of praise. Lord, help me to show kindness to this person. Help me to be patient with this person when they're tired. Help me, because it doesn't come naturally, you know? And so, unfortunately, they were not loving God. They're not just ignoring it. They were doing the opposite. They were well taught. These are all like, for our day, picture all these were Christian businessmen, Christian people. And they were like, hey, you know what? They were seeing people as targets to take advantage of. Hey, how can I take advantage of you? How can I manipulate you? How can I get more money? You know what disgusts me? You see all these preachers and their big jets and their mansions and their fancy. Listen, if God blesses you, wonderful. But you know what? Hey, I hear the Lord. Somebody's got a $100,000 check right now online. And they manipulate, they take advantage of people. I've heard of folks, other folks have told me stories where their families have lost everything because they gave it away to manipulative pastors and churches, even in our town, I won't even tell you. And now they're left with nothing. And it angers me, it's sad. So we never want to be like that. People are like, why don't you pass the plate? Why don't you, you'll get more money that way. And you know what? No, we're just going to trust the Lord. You guys give. You put it in the little bird box. Half the time, nobody can find the bird box. By the way, you're the reason we have that bird box. You made our first bird box as well, didn't you? Yeah. We still have it because God feeds the birds of the air, and he's always provided for us. Pretty awesome, isn't it? So anyways, so now this genuine worship, right, would create a love for God and a love for people, right? But instead, it was doing just the opposite. They're like, well, when is this church service over? I want to make more money, right? I watch people coming into church. Listen, if you ever come to church and you're thinking, how can I make more? I've had people leave this church because they wanted to go to a bigger church because they thought they could make more money from their business. And they thought it was a good thing. And listen, you do what you want, but listen, that's not how you should be looking at things. Right? We should be here to love the Lord and figure out how to love one another. Right? And they were doing the opposite. But God says we're to love one another. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, right? Sacrificially, even our enemies, as Jessica says, right? If someone says, oh, I love God, but I just hate this other believer here, the person's a liar. It says, if we don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? 1 John 3:17, I like how the New Living Translation says this. It says, if someone has enough money to live on, right, and to live well, and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? If you love God and you understand what he's done for you, what he's sacrificed for you, how can you not want to help others? How could you want to give back to the Lord? Amos 8:6 goes on to say, he says, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings of the wheat. And this is these rich Jewish merchants, right? They should have been helping the poor and being kind to them, right? But they weren't. Instead, they were ripping them off. They were changing the weights and the measures on the scales, right, to drive up the prices. But the poor had no choice but to buy food from them. And not only that, but these godly merchants, right, they sickly took the garbage sweepings of the chaff. Everybody know what the chaff is? When you have wheat, it's what was it? Yeah, it's like the shells, the husk. And what they would do is they would, you know, get rid of all that stuff and supposedly throw it out in the wind. But what they did was they swept all the husks up and mixed it in with the good wheat, right? So it tastes like granola. Yeah. All the granola fans are going to be claiming emails. But they would actually sweep that stuff off the floor, the shells, the husks, and they would mix it in with the grain so it would weigh more and they could make even more money. And the poor people were just like, what can we do? This is, I guess we'll take it. Sad, huh? It's the wrong heart, isn't it? Right? It's really disgusting, right? They were oppressing the poor. It was an insult to them. They were insulting them and oppressing them because they could. And Proverbs 20:10 says, listen, unequal weights and unequal measures, this is a doozy, are both like an abomination to the Lord. Listen, so if you're here and you own a business, don't be cheating people. Don't be ripping them off. Listen, make money, good, great, do it. But don't be ripping people off. That's ungodly, right? Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses the poor insults his maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. That's awesome, right? The Bible says in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Remember, they were bribing, earlier chapters of Amos, bribing justices so they can get what they want, sending these poor people to prison, right, for a pair of sandals. And so, learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphans. Fight for the rights of the widows. And do it in the name of Jesus, right? That's who we do it for. Amos 8:8-9 goes on to say, the Lord, actually, you know what? I like this one, the New Living Translation as well. It says, the Lord has sworn this oath by his own name, the pride of Israel. I will never forget the wicked things you have done. The earth will tremble for your deeds and everyone will mourn. The ground will rise up like the Nile River at flood time. It will heave up and sink again. So the Nile River at flood time, Amos saw this coming judgment and the destruction of Israel like the Nile River when it flooded. And it was destined. The Nile River would flood every so many years. It was an annual thing, but it was a horrible thing. It was inevitable. It was unavoidable. It was inescapable. And the Nile River, imagine this, back in those days, it would rise 25 feet. Three stories, everybody around that river would be devastated. Homes gone, lives lost, right? And that's how they saw this judgment. Massive destruction, massive widespread death, and still the people aren't listening. And he says, I'll never forget, just as God will never forget the good things, that the work you've done for him. It says that in Hebrews chapter 6. He also never forgets the wicked things we've done. No amount of effort, no amount of time is ever going to erase God's memory. Listen, the only thing we can do, that's why the atoning work, it's unfortunately it's cut off there, but only the atoning work of Jesus Christ can cover our sins so that they won't count against us. That's why we need Jesus, right? Well, Pastor, I did these horrible things, but it was 40 years ago. You know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from how many sins? That's right. That's why we need Jesus. Without him, we're doomed. He paid the price. All the sins, past, present, and future. Isn't that amazing? We don't deserve it, do we? He is so gracious. He is so good to us. The least we can do is be thankful and give back to him, right? And live for him. That's what he's asking of us. That's what he's asking of these guys, but they're not doing it. Amos 8, 9, how long have I been teaching? 35 minutes. Good, not bad. It says, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord. He says this, he says, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken, like darken the earth, right? In broad daylight. Now, the sun being darkened is usually, I'll just say many times, it's a sign of judgment in the Bible. And so you see it in Joel, in the Old Testament, in Joel 3:15, in Mark 15:13. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? There was an earthquake and darkness fell over the whole land, right in the middle of the day. Matthew 24:25, when Jesus is speaking of end times, he's talking about the sun being darkened. I have two revelations. It should be 6:12 and 8:12. I must have copied that. Revelation 6:12 is the sealed judgments, and then Revelation 8:12 is the trumpet judgments. Even all the way through the book of Revelation, at the end times, the sun's going to turn black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the moon will turn to blood, and the stars in the sky will fall to the earth. It'll be a terrible time. In Revelation 8:12, during the fourth trumpet, right? A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without the light, and also a third of the night. So it usually symbolizes darkness. And you want to know one more cool thing? I don't even know if you would like this, but they're actually, I don't want to say for sure, because the timing might not match up, but it's interesting to me that during Amos's lifetime, there is a documented solar eclipse of the sun. It was actually documented. It was around 763 BC. They found manuscripts on clay targets, right? And it was, oddly enough, do you know who recorded it? The Assyrians, the Ninevites, who would eventually come down a few years later and destroy all of Israel and take people captive. Interesting. Now, I'm not saying that is for sure it, right? Because it happened later, but maybe that was the start. Interesting. Yes, Pastor, do you have something you want to say?
Yeah, real quick. And that God is being a light. He provides the light of heaven. Darkness is an absence of light. So this darkness is an absence of God.
Yeah, that's right. You remember when during the time of Pharaoh, you remember one of the judgments was darkness? And it says it was a darkness you can feel in the middle of the day. Terrible. So anyways, he goes on to say in these last verses in Amos 8:10, he says, I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son that lost his life. And at the end of it, like a bitter day. In other words, you guys don't want to hear God, don't want to listen to God, don't want to obey God, you want to rebel against him, you want to, reject him, reject his word, He's like, in the end, you're going to be wearing sackcloth and ashes was just showing ultimate, oh my gosh, I never knew it could get this bad. And that's what they're going to end up being. They're going to weep like they lost their firstborn son. That's how terrible. And it is. When the Assyrians come in, they are brutal people. They killed many and they took all the people back as slaves and dispersed them. Yes? Pastor? Hi. Welcome. Welcome to church. Yeah, okay, gotcha, good.
It's kind of sad when you realize that God's chosen people were less remorseful than even the city of Nineveh back with Jonah, because when you brought up the fact that they laid in sackcloth, it wasn't because, the Lord finally did judgment upon them. It was that the Lord warned them and they heeded it and they obeyed him.
That's good again. Actually, he's absolutely right. Remember when Jonah the prophet went to Nineveh, right, to the Assyrian people? And he said, hey, this judgment is coming. If you remember the story of Jonah, they all repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes and repented to God. Hear God's people. He's doing it over and over again. That's why it's so important for us. Listen, I don't want you to look at other churches, Christians, whatever. I want you to look at the Lord, and I want you to ask him, is there something in my life that I need to change, right? Don't worry about anybody else. Yeah, but my husband, my wife, my kid, my boss, my... You look, oh God, change my life. Please, don't be like them. When you say, I can't believe God's people were doing this, I see God's people doing this all the time. I hate to even admit this. This is a little embarrassing. There have been times in my life where I was like this. I'm like, I know, God. I know what your word says. And you don't want to have to pay that price. Because when he brings the hammer, whoo-hoo-hoo. It goes on to say in Amos chapter 8:11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, G. Campbell Morgan was a pastor, author, and teacher. He said, the condition described is that of being deaf to the words of God, not able to hear them. It is not the case of God withholding them initially, withholding his revelation, but of people being in such a state that they will not see and they will not hear. If you're not moving forward with the Lord, chances are you're moving back. Right? Because you're getting a constant deluge of anti-God stuff. You don't even realize it. Stuff that appeals to your flesh. And God's like, I need you to change and wash that away. Every morning or every night, wash it away. Listen to a Bible teaching. If you don't know what to listen to, I know some great teachers. Then it goes on, it gets even worse. After that, if they can't hear it, it says later on, it says this. Verse 12, it says, then people will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Listen. The people of Israel had repeatedly rejected God's word to warn them, right? And God's, you know what? If you continue to do that, reject it, you might come to a point where, you know what? You've rejected it so much, and now you're looking for it, and you can't find it. Hardened heart, right? So they rejected the prophets like Amos, right? So when the judgment finally arrives, the people would not only go into physical exile, but a spiritual exile as well. A place where there would be no word from the Lord at all, right? They're going to take them away to a place where, you know what? They're going to be slaves in Assyria. You're not going to be able to have the word. You're not going to be able to keep the Sabbath. You're not going to be able to have those new moon festivals. You're not going to be able to worship him. Listen, in the absence, right, the people will realize that they rejected their greatest possession. And that's what we have to realize. That's what God's word is. People have repeatedly rejected God's word, right? May suddenly not be able to hear or find God's word at all. It's sad. Amos 8:13 says, in that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst, thirsting for the word of God, not being able to find it. And if you remember, these were their places of idol worships, right? In Dan and Beersheba. Those who swore by the sin of Samaria, who said, right, as surely as our little God lives, right, they will fall and never rise again, right? All that idolatry. Now, here's the deal. This is from Matthew 4:4. When it comes to the word of God, and this is just a couple things I want to leave you with. When it comes to the word of God, it's our life as a Christian. Now, listen, if you're not a Christian, might be a little bit confusing, but you ask, you believe first, and then you receive. God starts to open up your eyes, starts to give you a hunger for the word of God. If you walk with the Lord for a while, sometimes that can wax or wan a little bit, and we have to be, oh, God, let's write. Put me right back on path, please, in Jesus' name. But this is our life. How many people had breakfast this morning? Raise hands. Keep them raised. How many people will, if either you had breakfast or will have lunch later? How many people will have breakfast, lunch, and or dinner? One of those things. Okay, guess what? That's everybody. And if there was one or two that I missed, that maybe we're going to skip a day, that's not going to go too far for tomorrow. And the bottom line is we need to eat to live. In that same way, we need God's word as a Christian to live. You'll never grow. You'll never be strengthened. You'll never have the energy you need. If you don't eat, well, first I get hangry. Do you notice that? I don't know about you. I get weirdly hangry. I get more irritated at people. I get more mad at them. And guess what happens? Same thing spiritually. You get more judgmental. You get more annoyed with people. Because the word of God isn't washing over you, reminding you what's good and true and lovely, praiseworthy, right? So this is our food. And it says this is Jesus' words, right? And if you didn't notice, that's a Bible, right? He says, Jesus answered, he's telling to his disciples, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is your spiritual food, right? Eat it. And realize that it's honey. It's not grape nuts. It's not shredded wheat. It's honey. It's there to ward off the toxins. It's there to heal you. It's there to give you the energy you need, the strength for today, right? It's your treasure. As a Christian, it's your treasure. Now listen, if you're not a Christian, you can treasure lots of things. Your job, your 401k, your business, your kid, whatever, your wife, your child. You can treasure a lot of other things, and that's not necessarily bad. But as a Christian, right, our treasures are in heaven, right? As a Christian, Psalm 119:72 says this, the law of the Lord is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Think about the reality of that. Thousands of pieces of silver and gold would net you millions. What this is actually saying is what you have, or what I have in my hands right now, is more valuable than millions and millions of dollars. Because these are the words of eternal life. Does that make sense? Value it. Realize how precious God is and how precious, and don't waste your life. Right? Where is it? Do I have it? Okay. My wife, did she disappear?
She left.
Oh, well, that figures. That's okay. She's done with my sermon. It's done. All right, Jason, come up. Come up here for a second. Actually, Neely, I'm going to grab you too. I want to make sure. If you start handing out in the back, Jason, you start handing maybe down this row. Elijah, start handing out this row. This is just, I'm just give every single person, just give one of those, okay? Does that make sense? Every single person. So just start on this side and just start handing them back. This is a little track. Yes, you're going to have to open them. This is from a guy by the name of John Piper. I have a knife if you need it. Oh, you
can.
Okay, right. There's no pressure if you can't get it. Okay. But this is from a guy by the name of John Piper, okay? And it's just a reminder. Here's what I want you to do. And yes, I'm walking and I'm being dumb right now. But this is something that I want you to read for yourself. Each of you, every single person. If they don't want it, put it on their laps and let them reject it. You choose. I want you each to later on to take it out of your Bible or read it, right? Not when there's 20 other people, not while you're at lunch and everybody's, but just sit and read it, right? And really think about what it's saying, right? Challenge yourself. And then here's what I want you to do. After you read it and after you have time to think about it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give it away to someone. See, what God's people were doing back in those days, they had all this wonderful stuff and this wonderful blessings of the Lord, and instead of using it to bless others, they took advantage of them. God wants you, he wants to give you what he has, the most precious thing, his words, right? This is the thing that will change lives. He He wants to put, he wants what he's given to you, he wants you to give away to others free in Jesus' name. So you take it, you read it, and then you give it away. Does that make sense? Everybody, did everyone get one? Okay, good. Everybody, okay, fantastic. And we're going to take a minute and we're going to pray, because those folks back then wasted their lives. I don't want you to waste your life. I want you to find your life in Christ. I want you to be strengthened and encouraged. I've walked with the Lord for a long time now, and I was telling somebody this, and forgive me if I've told you before. I can't remember if I told a person, or maybe it was last Sunday. I don't know. But I really thought that when I was, especially when I was young in the Word, I was very charismatic and very, and I thought I can really change people. I got a great personality. I'm loving. I can really. I'm smart. I'm witty. I'm funny. Oh my gosh, I can really change people. Now that I'm older in the Lord, not too much older, but a little older, I've realized I can't do anything. Here's what I realize. All that stuff means nothing. Here's what I can give you. I can introduce you to my best friend, Jesus Christ. I can give you his words, which will change your life if you'll let it. That's our God. Does that make sense? He is the one that changes lives. His word will transform your hearts and minds. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay, thank you for being patient. My time, not bad? 52 minutes, great. Okay, let's pray, and then you guys can go. Remember. What? Oh, my gosh, communion. Right. I forgot, Pastor. So sorry. Okay, go. Then I'm going to just be quiet. And who's up? Who's doing communion? Oh, gosh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I am so very sorry.
Let's all together forgive him.
Yes. Thank you. Guys are so, so gracious. Anthony, I'm sorry, buddy. Come on up. My apologies. I'll hobble off the altar right now. Sorry, bro.
I thought I got relieved.
Oh, dude. You almost did.
Good morning. It's kind of funny when I turn and look and see half you go, oh, Anthony's teaching. Like, what's going to come out of his mouth, right? We all may know the basics of communion. This morning, I hope to give you a little bit more insight, maybe a little something to pray on. Communion reminds us of the promises that God has made and how he made good on those promises, that our bodies are healed and we are set free and redeemed. I want all of us to self-examine and see if we are in God's will. We should be reminded of our existence with the faith, repentance, and commitment with God's will. May we all walk in his will. The Last Supper, the night Jesus was betrayed, will this to be a night of sadness and despair, or a night of completion for the good things that were about to come? Communion comes from the Greek word to give thanks, and this is what we're here to do this morning. This should not be a common ritual, but a spiritual connection with Jesus. And I want to ask all a question. What was the difference between Judas's betrayal and Peter's betrayal to Jesus? Anybody? Repentance? Yeah? What else?
I think it also came down to the heart.
Right. Huh? Money. Yeah, that's good. Judas was in remorse and despair, which led to his self-destruction. He focused more on himself than the wrongdoings and the hurt he did to Jesus. Peter, however, focused on repentance, sought forgiveness, redemption. He focused on the offense to God and how it hurt him. before, so he's putting God before himself. This shows us the difference between asking for forgiveness and repentance for our sins. Yes, we are forgiven if we ask, and he will forgive us. But this gives us a free pass to do those sins over and over again. True repentance is when we hate the sin so much. We hate what it's doing to our lives. We hate what it's doing to the loved ones around us. And more importantly, we hate what it's doing to Jesus and turning away from it completely. Let's go ahead and self-reflect a little bit and pray as we pass out the elements. Luke 22, verse 19 and 20 leads us into taking of the elements today. The bread. This is my body that has been broken for you in remembrance of me. By his stripes, we are healed. In the name of Jesus, I ask that all of us here today will experience a complete healing in our bodies. You may take of the body. The blood, reminding us of God's covenant that our sins are forgiven, the past, the present, and the future. It's a spiritual partnership we have with God. I ask in Jesus' name that all sin and all chains that hold us back and hold us down be broken. Anything in us that is not of you, my God, be taken away at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take the blood. I just want to thank you all for being here this morning. Definitely reflect on what communion is. I think sometimes we take it as for granted. We just take our cracker and our juice and go on with the rest of our day. That there's so much more importance. Remembering what Jesus tried to portray to the disciples on the Last Supper. You know, knowing what was to come. We don't know what tomorrow gives us. So make sure we keep this in remembrance of him and the things he's done for us. Thanks.